Well, our reading this evening is Luke's Gospel and chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, and we'll be reading from verse 36. Gospel of Luke chapter 7 and verse 36. Let's hear the word of God. Now, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he cancelled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt cancelled." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." And we thank God for the reading of his word. There are many ways of describing what a Christian is. According to the Bible, a Christian is someone who is born again of the Spirit of God. A Christian is someone who has been justified by grace and through faith in the Lord Jesus. Someone who's forgiven and accepted by God. Someone who's saved. Someone who's delivered from the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of the Son that God loves. Someone who has turned from idols to serve the living and the true God. Someone who's been adopted into the family of God. Someone who's believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. All of these and many other phrases in the Bible are used to describe what a Christian is. But the simplest, and one that even a very young child can understand, is to say this: a Christian is someone who loves Jesus. Christian is someone who loves Jesus. We found that, didn't we, in the psalm that we read at the beginning, Psalm 116. What a wonderful psalm that is, beginning with those very simple words, "I love the Lord. I love the Lord." Christian is someone who loves the Lord Jesus. I think for Peter, that fisherman disciple, this is the one description of a Christian that really always struck him as the most wonderful of all, someone who loves the Lord Jesus. No wonder, if you think about Peter, you remember that he denied three times that he even knew Jesus, even though he had just spent 3 years with him. And Jesus had been in his house. Jesus had meals with him. He had walked with Jesus, traveled with him, spoken with him, witnessed the most amazing things that Jesus had ever done, went with him to the top of a mountain and saw Jesus transfigured. He was there when people were raised from the dead. He was there when people had sight restored. He was there listening to the Sermon on the Mount. He was there in the boat when Jesus stilled the storm. And three times he said, "I don't know the man." And no wonder on the third occasion, not because it was three times, but because Jesus turned and looked at him, just looked at him, that absolutely reduced Peter to tears. And he ran out and he wept bitterly. But that was not the end of his relationship with the Lord Jesus. If we had done that to a so-called friend, if we had denied that we'd even known them, spoken so badly of them, I think that probably would have been the end of the relationship. But not Jesus. Because the Lord Jesus, just a few days after that, after he had risen from the dead, he met Peter on the shore of Lake Galilee, had a private conversation with him, and asked him the same question three times. And the question was not, "Do you believe in me, Peter?" It wasn't, "Do you trust me, Peter?" It wasn't, "Are you justified by faith through grace, Peter?" No, the question was, you know what it is, "Do you love me? Do you love me?" And Peter was able to say, "Lord, you know that I love you." And so I think that was always the greatest description that Peter could bring to his mind. So when he's writing to Christians like you and me in 1 Peter and chapter 1 and verse 8, this is what he says. "Though you have not seen him, you love him." Though you have not seen him, you love him. You see, it's as simple as that. Peter says, "You haven't seen him." Peter had seen him, but he knows that the people who are reading his letter, and we ourselves, we've never seen Jesus with our eyes. And he says, "Though you haven't seen him, you still love him." And that's what it means to be a Christian. At its very basic, but not basic in the sense of simplistic. It's what most profound thing to be able to say, "I love the Lord. I love the Lord." So tonight I want us to look at this incident in the life of the Lord Jesus in the home of a man called Simon. And I want us to ask through this account of Jesus's life and his meeting with these two people, Simon and the woman, I want us to ask the question, "Do I love Jesus?" And the first thing that we do is to focus on this man, Simon. We need to begin with him, one of the Pharisees who invited Jesus to have dinner with him. And Simon teaches us a really important lesson. Simon teaches us that respect for Jesus is not the same as love for him. Respect for Jesus is not the same as love for him. Look at this man, Simon. He clearly had some respect for Jesus. After all, he invited him to dinner. I mean, normally we don't invite people to dinner if we don't at least respect them and we want them under our roof. He welcomed Jesus into his house. He invited Jesus and he was pleased when Jesus took up the invitation, accepted it, and went into his house in order to have this meal with Simon. Now, Simon was a Pharisee, we're told. It meant that he was a member of a very strict group of Jews. There were a few different groups of Jews at the time. The Pharisees in the time of the Lord Jesus seems to be the most powerful group in the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council. I liken it a little bit to the politics of our country, where you have two major parties and then you have some minor parties and a few independents as well. And at any one time in your life and my life, one of those parties is in power and the other one is in opposition. And it was a little bit like that with the Jewish ruling council, the Sanhedrin. In the time of Jesus, the Pharisees were the ones who were very much in power and had the loudest voice. When we get to the book of Acts, the power shifts to the other major group, the Sadducees. But here in the time of Jesus, we meet a lot of Pharisees, and Jesus came face to face with the Pharisees. And not many of them ever invited Jesus for meals. Not many of them ever actually believed and trusted in him. Some of them did. Nicodemus did, and Joseph of Arimathea did. And they were crucial in the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. But not many did. And this man, Simon, he decided that being a Pharisee, he perhaps was thinking he'd show a little bit of magnanimity and reach out to Jesus, knowing that most of his colleagues had no time for Jesus and actually opposed him. But he thought, well, I'll invite him. I'll invite him. So he must have had some respect for Jesus. He arranged for food to be presented to Jesus at his table, and it all looks pretty good, doesn't it? Everything's going quite well in this dinner party that Simon has organized until a woman comes in and gate crashes the meal and starts to do some incredibly embarrassing things. Imagine this happening in one of your dinner parties. Just imagine. You've got someone whom you respect in your house, first time he's ever been in your house, and some woman that you've never seen before bursts in and starts doing these sorts of things. I think we can understand Simon's surprise. Now, of course, that's very unlikely to happen in your house unless you have a tendency to leave your doors unlocked and even open. But it's not as strange as it might seem, because in the East, certainly in the towns and in the cities, the people's houses would have had a central courtyard. And those central courtyard would have had a little roof over it, but it would be open in the centre. And around the outside, you would have had seating and tables. Very hot country. And there would have been an entrance from the road. So probably not actually inside the house, so to speak. And equally, may well have been in a room where there simply wasn't a door. And it would have been reasonably easy for her to just walk in like this. But how embarrassing for Simon. Your respectable evening has just been ruined. Your reputation is damaged. People will forever know that this was the man who had that woman gate crashing that meal that day. Oh, it would have been the talk of the Sanhedrin. It would have gone round the Pharisees' respectable groups very quickly, wouldn't it? But why would you feel that? I think you'd feel that because you respected your guest. He should be privileged to come into your house and to be given such treatment by you. So Simon the Pharisee was quite put out. But his estimation of Jesus plummeted to an all-time low because of the way that Jesus reacted to this woman. Because Simon is watching what's going on, and he sees this woman, and she's starting to cry, and she's starting to pour this perfume on his feet. And rather than pushing her away, Jesus allows her to do these things. So Simon starts thinking, well, he can't be much of a prophet, can he? If he were even a prophet, he'd know what this woman was like. She's a sinner. Now, Simon doesn't say any of that, but that's exactly what he's thinking. And can you blame him? Isn't that what we would have thought? Why doesn't Jesus get rid of her? Just get rid of her. She's an embarrassment. Get rid of her. Just, you know, our lovely, respectable time is being spoiled. Sometimes happens to us, doesn't it? In our church services, we get interrupted. People come in, and there's different reactions, aren't there? I'm sure Gos Island is not that different from Aberavon, but we've had church services where halfway through the service, someone has burst in and tried to cause a little bit of a commotion. And of course, there's always that reaction. Well, one of the deacons better frog march them out, you know. And it is difficult, isn't it? Difficult. So I think we can understand that. And he's thinking, why doesn't Jesus just deal with this woman? Now, he's thinking about that, but Jesus knows what he is thinking. So Jesus is showing he's more than a prophet now. Jesus knows what Simon is thinking. So Jesus actually answers him, showing that Jesus is far more than just a prophet. Who but the Son of God could actually read people's thoughts and know what was going on in their hearts? So Jesus answers his thoughts by saying, "I've got something to tell you, Simon." He wasn't really prepared, I don't think, for Jesus' answer. And Jesus pointed out to Simon that although Simon respected Jesus, he didn't love him. You see, there wasn't even the common courtesies that you would expect for someone showing true respect and concern for a guest. You see, he didn't wash the feet of Jesus. It would have been a very common thing to do. If someone comes to your house and stays for a meal, in all likelihood, you'd say, "Do you want to go and wash your hands before we eat?" Or when they come in, you say, "Oh, by the way, the bathroom's upstairs, first on the right." You know, you would just, common courtesy, we want you to be comfortable. And in those dusty climes, you want to wash someone's feet. We know that from the account where Jesus in the Last Supper washes his disciples' feet because none of them are prepared to do it. It's a humbling exercise to wash somebody's feet, but Simon wasn't prepared to do that. And he didn't even kiss Jesus on the cheek. Again, we tend to shake hands, don't we? You know that verse in the Bible that says, "Greet one another with a holy kiss." And I do love it. I think it's J.B. Phillips' version. Give a hearty handshake all around. He's sort of making it into our culture. But you know, a shake of the hand, perhaps a bit of a hug, you know, just to welcome somebody. He didn't do that. He didn't kiss Jesus on the cheek. Anointing Jesus on the head with oil. "He anoints my head with oil. My cup overflows." Psalm 23, isn't it? But again, an Eastern practice in order to refresh someone, no doubt. And Simon did none of this. He did none of the common courtesy things that you would expect. So yes, he might have been given a show of respecting Jesus, but he certainly didn't love him. And there are many people who respect Jesus. They say to you, "I think Jesus was a really good teacher. The first person I ever worked for was a headmaster who knew all the stories of Jesus. And he said, I believe Jesus was the greatest teacher who ever lived. And I had to agree with him, but say he wasn't just a teacher." So there are many people who respect Jesus as a teacher. There are other people who respect him as a good man, aren't there? There are people who say, "Well, you know, Jesus is the most wonderful example. If only we could all live like Jesus, that would be great. It would be wonderful." I'm quite surprised to find a little paragraph in a book that I'm reading by Elton John. And this is his view of Jesus. And he said, "I've not got any time for organized religion, but I've got a tremendous respect for Jesus Christ. for his teaching and for his life and so on. Some people have a respect for Jesus as a good man, a great example, but they don't love him personally. Because I think it's because they think they don't need him. I think that's generally the reason. They think, I don't need Jesus. I'm okay as I am. I'm quite a good person myself. Not as good as Jesus, of course, but I'm okay. I don't really need forgiveness. At least I don't need much forgiveness. I can manage. I can deal with it myself. And so there are those who respect Jesus, but respect for Jesus is not the same as love for him. So now we need to turn our attention to the woman who comes in. And she teaches us a different lesson. She teaches us that love for Jesus motivates us to serve him. Love for Jesus motivates us to serve him. This woman comes in. She, as I say, she gate crashes the meal. We don't know her name. Interesting, isn't it? We know the name of Simon, but we don't know the name of this woman. She's just called a woman. But we do know something about her background. Not very promising. Not the sort of woman that you would invite to a dinner party, probably. Not one of the most respectable people in the community. Simon wouldn't have wanted her in his house. We're told that she'd lived a sinful life. We're not given any particulars, any details. Covers a lot of possibilities, but all of them bad. She was a sinner. And Simon, interestingly, defines her by her sin. Did you notice that? He says, she is a sinner. As far as he's concerned, that's all you need to know about her. You don't need to know anything else. She's a sinner. Don't you think that Jesus' question to Simon is quite an interesting one? In verse 44, Jesus said to Simon, do you see this woman? Do you see this woman? I don't think he simply means, let's consider her. I think he's, have you really seen her? Or is she just somebody that is all of a blur to you? You're not really seeing her for the person that she is. I think that's a really important question, because we all tend not to see people. We might see their clothes, how they are dressed, how they are presented. We might listen to their language. We might listen to their accent. We might try and place them. We make judgments about people. But have we really seen them? Did Simon know anything about this woman? Well, he knew that she was a sinner, and that's enough. Do we see these people? Well, he's a drug addict. That's all you need to know. Really? Is that all you need to know? How did he get to that point in his life? No one is born that way. Something's happened in their life. Oh, she's an alcoholic. Is that really what defines her? Do we really see people? One of the really important lessons that Jesus teaches us is that lesson of compassion towards others and an understanding that we don't define people by the bad things that they've done, because we know that we ourselves have done bad things. If you're going to call somebody else a sinner, you must recognize that you also are a sinner. And so the Lord Jesus is trying to get Simon to see this woman for who she is and not for who he thinks that she is. Of course, by saying she is a sinner, Simon was saying, I'm not. She's one. I'm not. Not we're all sinners. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But you see, she loved Jesus. That's obvious from what she did, isn't it? And her love motivated her. She just got to show that love. She got to do something in order to demonstrate to Jesus. I don't think she's that bothered about Simon, really. You could say that she hasn't really seen Simon, and that would probably be fair. But She's more concerned with Jesus than with anybody else. She wants to show her love for Jesus. This might be the only opportunity that she gets, and she's going to take it. And in she goes. She's obviously prepared for this. She has prepared this alabaster jar of perfume. She's ready. She's not just passing on the street and sees, I'd better go in there. No, she's got this jar with her and she's looking for him because she wants to show him her love. So she's prepared for that love. She's waited for an opportunity. Jesus was not very often lying down at the table with his feet out behind him on the couch. You read Jesus' life and he's almost always on the move, isn't he? There's not much chance for someone like her to come and anoint his feet, because those feet are very often on the move. But here he is. He stopped. He's having a meal. And of course, again, the Eastern custom is to have a low table and some couches, and the heads are all towards the table in the middle, and the feet are all stuck out to the back. Of course, bare feet, sandals have been taken off. So it's ideal. She's waited for this opportunity, and now she's got it. But as she comes in, you notice something? She can't control her tears. I don't think she intended to cry. That's my guess. Don't know. We'll ask her one day, shall we? I don't think she intended to cry. But the tears began to flow, didn't they? And as she begins to anoint Jesus' feet, they're getting wet from her tears. Oh, no. She hasn't prepared for this one. She's not got a towel handy. Oh, but she's got her hair. So she dries Jesus' feet with her hair. Outrageous, isn't it? But this is what she's doing to show her love for Jesus. She washes his feet. She wipes them with her hair. She kisses his feet. And then she anoints them with the perfume. She did what she could to show her love for Jesus. I think that's really important, isn't it? There is another passage that speaks of a similar incident, but a different one. And in that passage, there's this little phrase, she did what she could. She did what she could. And it's the same here, isn't it? You know, the Lord Jesus does not ask you to do anything that you can't do. He doesn't ask us to do really difficult, unmanageable things to show our love for him. It's in the little things of life that we can show our love for the Lord Jesus. And this is definitely what she's doing there. And it's love for Jesus that's going to be the greatest motivator for us doing things for him in our lives. You know, we're looking for people in church life, aren't we, to do things. You know, can we find someone to do this, someone to do that, someone to do the other? And most churches are trying to get people to do things, and there's always a shortage of people to serve, isn't there? But we're wasting our time if there's no love for Jesus. Because people might do things just because we ask them to do it. You know, as a pastor, you can ask someone to do something, and sometimes they'll do it. And they'll say, yeah, I'll do it for you. And, you know, you get cheeky as you get older in the ministry. I don't want you to do it for me. You can do it for the Lord if you like, but I don't want you to do it for me. If you do it for me, then there will be a day when you come back and you say, I'm not doing it anymore. But if you do it for the Lord, oh, that's different, isn't it? If we love the Lord, then we are going to do what we can for him. And we want to do what we can for him. We wake up in the mornings and one of our prayers, it might not be the very words that we use, but our attitude in prayer is, Lord, give me something to do for you today. Whatever it might be, a small thing, but whatever it is, give me something to do today for you. And the motivation for that, the best motivation, is because we love him. I've always struck by reading the story of John Wesley and his trip to America. You remember the story in the 1700s. He was a Church of England vicar, And yet he wasn't a Christian. But he decided to go to America to convert the Indians, because obviously they needed converting. And here he was. He was a minister. He'd go and do it. So he's on board ship. And they hit a really bad storm. And it's a rotten one. And the mast of the ship actually breaks. And it looks pretty rough. But there's a group of Christians on board that ship. They're Moravians. And they're working their passage, actually. And he notices that even in the storm, they're quite calm. And they're still singing the praises of God and praying. And this impresses him. And then he notices that these Moravians are prepared to do the most menial tasks on board that ship. The sort of things that nobody else wants to do, they're doing it. Scrubbing the decks and, you know, cleaning out, whatever the job, they're doing it. And they're doing it cheerfully. And he asks them, why are you doing that? And they say to him, our Lord and Master has done far more for us. We can do it for him. And that really impressed Wesley. So that even before he got to America, he was beginning to realize, I'm not actually a Christian. I don't actually love the Lord Jesus like these people do. And when he gets to America, it's an absolute failure. He has to come back home again. And it's then that he goes to London and he is saved wonderfully, gloriously. And he then loves the Lord and serves him for the rest of his life. Love for Jesus is the great motivator for service to him. And the last thing, bringing it all together, really, as Jesus tells this story to bring home the message to Simon, the story of the two men who owed money to the same money lender. And Jesus is teaching us that love and forgiveness increase together. The story Jesus told was a very powerful way to get the message across, wasn't it? You see, both Simon and the woman were debtors. That's Jesus' point, isn't it? You're both debtors. Oh yes, he says. Simon, you realize that this woman owes a huge debt to God. Remember the Lord's Prayer? Forgive us our debts, it says in one of the Gospels. Forgive us our debts. Transgressions in another. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are our debtors. So forgive us our debts. We owe a debt to God because of our sins. Our sins are always accruing debt. It's like we're always adding to that account that is constantly in the red and getting worse and worse and worse and worse. And we're all debtors to God. And this woman has obvious sinful debts to God. She clearly is a terrible sinner. She's lived a sinful life. So she has great debts, like the man who owed 500 denarii. That's a huge amount of money, isn't it? 500 denarii. And 500 days' wages. So it's a year and a half. You know, it's a lot, isn't it? A year and a half's wages. If you owe someone a year and a half's wages, then that's a massive debt to try and pay off, isn't it? So she owes an awful lot. But Jesus is saying, Simon, don't you realize that you also are a debtor? You might not think that your debt is so great as hers, but it's still a debt. It's 50 denarii, 50 days' wages, a month and a half. Still a big debt. Trouble is that Simon thought he could pay. And Jesus says in the story, neither of them had the money to pay him back. Neither of them had the money. And Jesus is saying, isn't he there, that we do not have the currency to pay off our debts to heaven. Heaven does not accept any of your currency or mine. Heaven does not accept money. It means nothing to God, money. He doesn't accept it. Neither does heaven accept good works. Your good works is not a currency that heaven understands, because none of your good works will ever satisfy the debt. We cannot repay that debt. That was the problem. Simon thought he had. He thought he could. He was a Pharisee, after all. He was one who was very strict about living his life in a religious way, trying to obey the Old Testament commandments in all their detail and all the other commandments that had been made by the Pharisees. And Jesus is saying, neither of you, you Simon, nor this woman, neither of you have the currency to pay off your debt. But in the story, the moneylender forgives the debt of both of them. Jesus is saying, this is a wonder of grace. Simon, if only you could see it. This is a wonder of grace. You don't have the currency to pay heaven, to pay off your debt, but heaven grants you that forgiveness of that debt. We know, of course, because we know the end of Jesus' life, that that debt had to be paid by someone, and that someone is none other than the Lord Jesus himself. And the price of your forgiveness and the price of my forgiveness is the very death of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had to give his life to repay the debt that you owe God and that I owe God. But from our point of view, we are simply forgiven. The grace of God forgives us of all of our sins. And Jesus says, that's what's happening here. This woman has had her sins forgiven. Verse 47, therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. Now, be careful here. Jesus is not saying that because she loved Jesus, her sins were forgiven. She didn't earn Jesus' forgiveness by loving him. No, she loved him because her sins were forgiven. And that's the point. And that's the point of Jesus' story. You see, these two people, they owe a great amount of money and they're forgiven. And the one who owed the most money and who has been forgiven the most is the one who shows the greatest love. And that's what's happening here. She's already been forgiven. And the love is the evidence that she knows it, that she knows that she's been forgiven. And that's how it works. Once you realize how much you've been forgiven, you are going to love Jesus more and more. One of the amazing things about being a Christian, and I'm sure that other of you have found it, and some of you will find it, is that the more you go on in the Christian life, the more you realize how much God has forgiven you. Someone described it like this once. I thought it was very helpful. They said, it's like God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And the nearer that you get to the light, the more aware you become of your dirtiness. When you're a long way from the light, you think you're pretty clean. When we first become Christians, we think, thank you, Lord, you've forgiven me those little sins. But the more you go on in the Christian life, the closer you get to God, the closer you get to the light, the more and more and more you realize that God has been so gracious to you. You have been forgiven so much. And that means you should be loving Jesus more and more and more. So the more we go on in the Christian life, the more we should love the Lord Jesus more and more and more. Therefore, I tell you, said Jesus, her many sins have forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. How much have you been forgiven? How much do you love Jesus?